Well, this past week, we celebrated the birth of our nation, as well as had the opportunity to give honor to those who have paid the ultimate price for the freedom that we now enjoy. The reality hit me this morning as I was thinking, before the sun sets somewhere in Iraq today or Afghanistan, we probably will lose one or two of our young men or women as they're fighting for the freedom that we now enjoy. And so this past week, we have had opportunity to celebrate the birth of our nation. As we celebrate Independence Day as a nation, we commemorate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It was signed in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania in 1776 on July 4th. At the time of the signing, the United States consisted of 13 colonies, which were under the rule of King George III from England. There was growing unrest in the colonies concerning the taxes that had to be paid to England. This was commonly referred to as taxation without representation, as the colonists did not have any representation in the English Parliament, nor did they have any control of what was going on in their own colonies. This resulted, obviously, in much unrest in the colonies, which caused King George to send extra troops to help control any possible rebellion from stirring up. In 1774, the 13 colonies sent delegates to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, to form the First Continental Congress. The delegates were frustrated with England at the time, but were not ready yet to go off to war against them. In April 1775, as the King's troops advanced on Concord, Massachusetts, we all know of Paul Revere and his Minutemen sounding the alarm, "The British are coming, the British are coming," as he rode his horse through the late midnight streets. The Battle of Concord and its shot heard round the world would mark the unofficial beginning of the colonies' war for independence. The following May, the colonies again sent delegates to the Second Continental Congress. For almost a year, the Congress tried to work out its differences with England again, only to walk away frustrated with no change, but not yet declaring war. By June 1776, their efforts had become hopeless, and a committee was formed to compose a formal declaration of independence. It was headed by Thomas Jefferson. After many drafts were proposed, a vote was finally cast at the end of the day on July 4th, 1776, where it was then adopted. Of the 13 colonies, 19 voted in favor of the declaration. Two colonies, Pennsylvania and South Carolina, voted no. Delaware remained undecided, and New York abstained. Then, making it official, John Hancock, president of the Continental Congress, signed the Declaration of Independence. It is said that John Hancock signed his name with a great flourish so that King George can see his name without having to even put his spectacles on. That's where we get the phrase, "put your John Hancock on there." The following day, copies of the Declaration were distributed. The first newspaper to print the declaration was the Pennsylvania Evening Post on July 6th, 1776. On July 8th, the declaration had its first public reading in Philadelphia's Independence Square. Twice that day, the declaration was read to cheering crowds and resounding church bells. Even the bell in Independence Hall was rung. The Province Bell, which would later become known as the Liberty Bell because of its inscription, which read, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof." Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Liberty. The synonym is freedom. Proclaim freedom throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Freedom. It's what makes this nation great. It was the battle cry of the soldiers. It is what motivated mothers to send their babies off to war, to fight for this concept of freedom. It was the reason that so many shed their blood and paid the ultimate price, freedom. It was the vision for a new nation that refused to be under the tyranny and the control of another. What's critically important to you and I, who may have not been in the service, in the armed services, is we must remember that while freedom may not have cost us anything directly, it was not free at all. It came with a tremendous price. I wonder this morning if you served in the armed forces in any capacity, if you would just raise your hand this morning as we say thank you for what you have done. Freedom comes with a tremendous price tag. And many a man and many a woman shed their blood to purchase the freedom that we so greatly enjoy. Take a look at this video clip.
December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy.
Freedom and fear are at war. The advance of human freedom, the great achievement of our time, and the great hope of every time, now depends on us. Our nation will lift a dark threat of violence from our people and our future. We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail.
It is made up of men and women who raise our food, patrol our streets, man our minds and factories, teach our children, keep our homes, and heal us when we're sick. Professionals, industrialists, shopkeepers, clerks, cabbies, and truck drivers. They are, in short, we the people.
This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
We will never compromise our principles and standards. We will never give away our freedom. We will never abandon our belief in God.
We've always needed God from the very beginning of this nation. But today we need him especially. We're facing a new kind of enemy. We're involved in a new kind of warfare. And we need the help of the Spirit of God.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
We, as Americans, have the capacity now, as we've had in the past, to do whatever needs to be done to preserve this last and greatest bastion of freedom.
As we've been assured, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth can separate us from God's love. May he bless the souls of the departed. May he comfort our own. And may he always guide our country. God bless America.
I thank God for my country. I thank God for my freedom. I thank God for the many men and women who gave their lives so that my children and I can enjoy the freedom that we now have. The blood that has been spilled by young Americans these past weeks and months in Afghanistan and Iraq are not the first time blood was spilled for freedom. The Americans that spilled their blood in the battlefields of Concord and Iwo Jima and Vietnam, and many of the wars all around the globe, was not the first time that blood was shed for freedom. 2,000 years ago, another young man shed his blood. Another young man had spilled his blood on the ground so that we can experience true freedom. A freedom that extends beyond one's geographical location and extends itself to the hearts and minds and souls of a person. Can I tell you that even though we live in a free nation, there are many people who live in bondage? There are a lot of people who, even though we live in the freedom of this nation, live under the tyranny, in the control of another substance, another mindset. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.' They answered him and said, 'Lord, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed.'" Let me just point out a few things about this passage of Scripture as we celebrate the freedom that we have as a nation, and then talk about the freedom that we have because of the blood that has been spilled by Jesus Christ for us. Look with me at verse 33. "And they answered him and said, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free?'" Very interesting. Obviously, the Nile was not only a river in Egypt for these guys. Either they were in serious denial about their heritage and the countless times that Israelites were under control and bondage by others, or they were so ignorant of it that they weren't aware that so many of their descendants had been in bondage before. That was why, you remember the old story? Remember Abraham going and let my people go, right? Moses, excuse me. I know I put a letter on that one. Let my people go. Why? Because they were in bondage. They were under tyranny from the Pharaoh. And so, Lord, we've never been in bondage to anyone. However, they obviously were either ignorant or they were swimming in the river of denial, not aware of their heritage. It's interesting, though, there is a great correlation between those Israelites that came to Jesus and ignorant of their past or their need and people today. It's very interesting. People today are in denial about their need for God, aren't they? They're in denial about their inability to make themselves truly happy. I'm not talking about just having fun, but that kind of joy, the kind of peace that only God can bring. People today are in denial about their inability to bring complete wholeness to themselves outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, why do people become addicts? You know, there is no drug addict on the street that when he first had that first drag of marijuana, went into that with the intention of being an addict. There is no alcoholic who had that first beer with the intent of laying in the Bowery Mission or on the curb homeless. Nobody started off like that. There is no man who started to flirt with a woman on the job who had the intention of ruining his marriage and ruining his children for multiple generations. Nobody starts with that intent. But what happens is they go into these intents with the intent not of getting hooked, but they go into this with the intent of trying to find happiness. And like a mirage in the desert, it is never attained. It is never found. And they keep trying some more and trying some new things. And what ends up happening is they get so hooked trying to fill that gap that only God can fill. Or they go the other route. Maybe they don't go the sex, drugs, and alcohol route. Maybe what they do is they try and go the moral route. They go and they try to be a good person. They try and be a human. They get involved in humanitarian efforts, or they go the religious route and they try to attend church and buy their way to true peace, only to find that that same mirage is unavailable to them, because true peace comes from Christ and Christ alone. That person that looks back at them in the mirror is still not truly content. Well, those Israelites were in denial about their history and about their need, much like people are today. So Jesus points out the source of humanity's bondage in verse 34. Jesus looks at the Israelites and says to them, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." He didn't even bring out, he could have went into the whole, "You've never been in bondage before? Do you have a couple of hours?" Instead, what he said is, he talked about a greater bondage that they were experiencing. He said to them, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." You see, people are reminded of this reality, of being a slave of sin. People are reminded of this reality about noontime every January 1st. Right about when they start off the new year with intending to be a better person, to be a good person, to be a more caring person. They resolve their New Year's resolutions that they're going to be a more loving wife, a more faithful husband, a better employee, a better employer on the job, only to find out that in a very short amount of time, even though their intentions are good, their ability to follow through is not there. Why is that? Why can't I be just a good person? Whatever that is, depending on who you're comparing yourself to. Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who could know it? You see, it's the heart that is in bondage. And anything other than a heart change, listen, is merely behavior modification. That's it. We can try and try and try and try to be on our best behavior, but that doesn't cut it. That doesn't change what's on the inside. The only thing that changes what's on the inside is a life-transforming experience with Jesus Christ. It is not behavior modification. It is a changed heart. And Jesus said, "He that the Son sets free, he's free indeed." So it's the heart that's in bondage, and anything other than a heart change is merely behavior modification. But there's been blood that's been shed for you and for me. A freedom that has been purchased on your behalf and in my behalf. A declaration of independence has been issued by the God of the universe. And Jesus said, "He that the Son sets free is free indeed." He that the Son sets free is free indeed. Let me point out two areas that Christ offers freedom. First, he offers freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. Hey, have you been dragging your past around? You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've done things that have hurt others or hurt yourself, that you just have a hard time getting over. The guilt of that riddles you. Maybe you've had a failed marriage. Maybe you've had a failed business. Maybe you have failed at parenting. Maybe you have failed relationships. And while you try to suppress those guilt, those feelings of guilt, you can never really get past those things. What Christ offers is freedom from guilt. I see it all the time. It's very interesting. I talk to somebody who doesn't know I'm a pastor, and the conversation is usually very light. And somewhere along the line, I never tell them I'm a pastor unless they bring it up. But inevitably, it ends up coming up. And what ends up happening at that point is usually they start confessing. Like I'm a priest. I don't know. I got to put a collar on. What happens? Oh, they realize they're in the presence of a minister. And so what they start doing is they start talking about their guilt. I wish I was a better husband. I wish I was a better wife. I wish I was be more faithful here. I wish I would do that. I wish. I'm riddled with guilt. I see it all the time. Why is the counseling profession booming right now? Because people are riddled with guilt. So what's the answer? How do we get beyond this and to this next step of freedom? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The blood has been shed for you. What's the key word to get past your guilt? Your key word is forgiveness. Whole, complete forgiveness. Listen, the freedom that Christ bought you by shedding his blood for you on Calvary is what enables you to experience the great gift of forgiveness. A clean slate, a fresh start, a new beginning from the guilt of the past. It is secured on Independence Day 2,000 years ago on a hill called the Skull, when my God shed his blood for me and purchased my freedom. You see, man's biggest problem is not what we do. Man's biggest problem is what we are. Man's biggest problem is not what we do. You see, what we do is an overflow of what we are. The Bible reminds us that we are sinners, that we are separated from God, and that is why Jesus came. If there could be any other way that we can gain fellowship with God, if there could be any other way that we could experience forgiveness of God, Jesus would have never had to come, but there was no other way. And so he came, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So man's biggest problem is not what we do, it's what we are. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." And so Jesus sets us free from guilt by being the solution to our biggest problem. You see, we don't just feel guilty, we are guilty. But Jesus has provided a way so that we can receive forgiveness. And it is by him and him alone. And so Christ's freedom sets us free from guilt. And secondly, Christ sets us free from accusation. From accusation. Here is Adam. He is in the garden. He has disobeyed God. He has eaten the forbidden fruit. And he hears the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And he hides. Take a look at it with me and verse 9, he says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Adam, where are you?' And so Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked, Adam? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Guilt, accusation. He is found guilty. He knew he was guilty, and therefore he hid himself. They hid themselves. They were guilty and they were caught. Listen, there's a difference between having guilt and then being found guilty. There is something very justifiable. There is good cause for the creator of the universe to put Adam and Eve on the carpet that day. They had crossed the line. They had disobeyed God. They had been accused and had been found guilty. And so what did they do? They hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. You ever done that before? Can I tell you, many people are hiding from God? afraid to go to church because they're convinced that when they walk through the door, the roof is going to come in? I may have heard that line. Afraid to go and open their heart up to God because they think maybe like their own father, they'll never be received. Or maybe they think that they've done too many things that God is just disgusted with them. Maybe their view of God is this transcendental Shylock that is just waiting for us to mess up. And that's just not true. And so they're so guilty, and rightly so, that they hide. Not knowing the love that God has for them, not knowing the forgiveness that is offered to them, not knowing the price that has been paid for them. What Jesus purchased on Calvary for you and for me was the freedom from accusation. We call it justification. As we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the accusation that rightfully was intended in our direction, Jesus took upon himself. And while he got the guilty verdict, we got the innocent verdict by the God of the universe. We were justified. Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote the church in Rome, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ paid the ultimate price for you and for your freedom, and he wants you to walk in the freedom that he's purchased for you, Christian. Unfortunately, many Christians never allow themselves to fully experience the freedom that Christ offers. Too many Christians walking around like they've been sucking on lemons for too long, not realizing the freedom and the enjoyment and the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Let me illustrate it this way. There was once a boy named Billy, and his grandfather had one of those big slingshots. "Hey, Grandpa, would you take me out back and show me how to work this thing?" His grandfather took him in the back of the woods, and he began to teach the boy. The grandfather told Billy to go and practice for a while, because after a while he kind of saw that Billy couldn't hit the side of the barn. And so he said to him, "Listen, why don't you go out in the back and practice a little bit longer?" And Billy was in the woods and he was alone, and he just kept missing every target that he kept going for. Well, Billy is now on his way back to the house, and he sees his grandfather's duck and decides he's going to try his aim just one more time. And he gets his slingshot, and you know what happened. Billy took aim and he shot at that duck, and for the first time all day, he hit his mark and that duck rolled over and died. Oh, grandfather's duck. Billy took the duck and he buried it in the ground. And as he looked up, he saw his kid sister, Sally, standing there watching him, attempting to hide his own deeds. Sally and Billy went back into their grandfather's house. And as they did, Billy told Sally, "Listen, Sally, don't say anything to Grandpa about the duck." "Sure, no problem," said Sally. The kid's grandfather told Sally when they got in the house, "Sally, go into the kitchen and go and help Grandma wash the dishes." She replied to Grandpa, "Oh, Grandpa, Billy's the best dishwasher in the whole family. He loves to do housework. Right, Billy? Remember the duck." Billy washes the dishes that night. The next day, Billy's grandfather said, "Billy, let's go out fishing today. Sally, your grandmother needs your help around the house, so you stay here and you help her out for a little bit longer." Sally responded, "Grandpa, Billy hates fishing. He loves housework. Isn't that right, Billy? Remember the duck." Billy stayed home that day, and Sally went out fishing with Grandpa. Finally, the day went on for several days, Sally blackmailed Billy into every unpleasant chore around the farm and every unenjoyable task that he had that she was assigned to her. He passed off to her in a way that only a sibling can do. Finally, Billy had enough, and he decided, "I got to own up to Grandpa and tell him I got to confess my crime." And so he goes and he confesses to his grandfather, much to his surprise. His grandfather said, "I know you killed the duck. I saw you through the window. I also saw your sister standing there watching you. I forgave you when it happened because I love you. I just wanted to see how long you would allow yourself to be your sister's slave." What are you a slave to this morning? What are you unnecessarily a slave to this morning? A job? A house? A relationship? Some kind of a vice that gives temporary enjoyment for a moment and then leaves you wanting for more? That's the problem with toys. They don't last forever. They just get more and more expensive. What do you slaves do this morning? Jesus said that he that the Son sets free is free indeed. A declaration of independence has been written for you and signed by his blood, securing your freedom. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life? If so, don't allow yourself to be a slave to anything. Don't allow yourself, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, to be a slave to anything. Blood has been spilled for you. Don't be like Billy, who is unnecessarily being the slave of his sister. A price has been paid for you. Or maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're here today and you've tried everything you could to attain happiness. Maybe you tried everything you can do to try and be a good person. And you come up short. You say, I'm a good person and I'm really trying to do the right thing. I'm just not happy. That person who's on the other side of the mirror just keeps looking at me and I know. Come to Jesus today. He's created you. And he knows what makes you tick. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What separates us from God is our sin. Can I tell you that religion fills your mind but leaves your heart empty? Don't settle for religion. Redemption is what brings true relationship with a very real God who's more real than the air that you cannot see in this room. Come to Jesus today. I wonder if you're, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and Christians are praying, I wonder this morning if you're here and you say, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life and I've been trying to fill those gaps with everything and anything, but it's just not cutting it. I need Jesus in my life. Is that you this morning? I'm not looking for religion. I'm not looking to sign on a dotted line anywhere. But I'm looking to come to my Creator and experience the kind of life that only Christ can give. If that's you this morning, will you pray with me? It's a simple prayer. It's not a magical prayer. But if you pray it with your heart, it'll leave this building, go to the ears of the God of the universe. Will you pray with me? And Christians, you can pray as well. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth and lived a perfect life and died on a cross for me. I'm a sinner. I cannot get to heaven by my own good works. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and that's the first time you've ever prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you not to come up. You don't got to come up and sing a song. Don't leave today without coming up to me, though. I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you a little bit more. I want to get you started in your walk with Jesus because he that the Son said, what just takes place? When if that was the first time you've done that, let me tell you what just took place. A miracle has just taken place. Before you ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, you could not have a relationship with God. But when you ask Christ to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, the wall of separation is done away with. And now you can have access to, see, what ends up happening is you read your Bible differently now. Maybe you read it before that and you didn't understand it. You read it afterwards and you're going to start seeing how the Holy Spirit starts to point out some areas that and teach you some things that you've never seen before. So please, don't leave today without coming up to me. I just want to talk with you and get you started in your walk with Christ. Let's stand together as Andy comes and closes out our service.